the what's up on our PowerPoint, but it doesn't have a space for a sermon, so I'm guessing this is it. So I'm slotting myself in here. I think that's a good thing to do. You would have heard in that second Bible reading there about the Apostle Peter. I want to look at a few verses from the letter of 1 Peter in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 5. I wonder if someone could tell me what page of the Bible that is on. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you have a Bible in front of you. 986. I'll use this Bible at the front here, which I think is probably going to be the same version. And I picked this reading because, as I understand it, St. Nicholas is in a search process for a new minister. And I thought it would be good for us all to reflect upon what it is that should set a pastor apart. What are the essential things that we're looking for in a minister of the congregation? For it's not just the minister that makes the congregation, but it's the congregation that makes the minister. So here we are in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and I'm reading verse 1. Now, as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. I have 3 points from this text today: the position of ministry, the task of ministry, and the dangers of ministry. Firstly then, the position of ministry. What's the position or situation from which the one who is the shepherd of God's people should position themselves? Verse 1, as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed. 3 things come from that verse. Firstly, as a fellow elder. Notice here that Peter does not position himself above the elders, and the elders in this congregation or this context here refers to the church leaders throughout the churches to whom he is writing across what we would call modern day Turkey. There's about half a dozen names listed at the beginning of the letter. So he's writing to, say, let's imagine 15 or 20 people. And he's not positioning himself above them, even though he's writing this letter. He's positioning himself alongside them as a fellow elder. He's not telling them something. He's not telling himself. It's most important, firstly, that the one who oversees the congregation is sees themselves as part of the congregation. I'm not here today, so to speak, above you. I'm here to serve you with God's word. But I too, like you, have the Lord Jesus Christ as my chief shepherd. What we're talking about here when we talk about pastors of the flock are under shepherds. And there's no order in any church that can be positioned alongside the Lord Jesus, or indeed above him. We are all under the Lord Jesus. So that's the first thing. He sees himself as a fellow elder. Secondly, he sees himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, the word witness can be used in 2 ways in the New Testament, and Peter fulfills both of these. The first way is that we are eyewitnesses or ear witness of something that's taken place. And that is definitely Peter. Did you not hear him mention in that first Bible reading where he spoke against Jesus, saying, you know, Jesus, you're not going to suffer, and Peter and Jesus criticizes Peter on that. rebukes Peter. You see, Peter was a witness of Jesus. He heard what Jesus said. He saw what Jesus did. He was there when Jesus died on the cross, and he witnessed the risen Jesus. So there's an eyewitness. An eyewitness looks back at what's taken place in the past. But there's another kind of witness that we find in the New Testament, and that is one who witnesses Christ's sufferings by bearing them as well. So in the New Testament, a witness can be used, what we might use the word martyr. Now we think about martyr as a person who dies for the faith, but the word martyr is the Greek word for witness. And Peter is that as well. He is one who has borne Christ's sufferings, not to atone for other people, not to bring about forgiveness, but to bear the sufferings of a Christian. And now Peter is testifying to the readers of this letter, particularly the elders, as one who has suffered like Christ. Those who teach God's people must bear, like all of us, the sufferings of Christ. If there's no mark of suffering in the pastor or the teacher, that is not a good sign. For each one of us struggle daily with sin, the world, and the devil. And the pastor must know those struggles himself and identify with others. He doesn't minister to people, so to speak, just by sympathy. There's an empathy, there's an understanding, but there's also one who bears the sufferings of Christ. And this comes out in their life, so that their teaching and their life match. There's a match of doctrine and of character. Thirdly, not just a fellow elder, not just a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but also thirdly, a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. A witness looks back at something that's happened in the past. Here Peter turns the focus in the other direction and says that he is one who already participates or partakes in the glory that is to be revealed. Now this is just a little throwaway phrase here, we might think, but it's critically important. It's critically important that the one who leads the people of God by serving them with the word of God has his eyes firmly fixed on the real goal, the real prize, which is the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ on the last day. For the whole world around us is completely focused on the present time. Our sufferings cause us to focus on the present. Our material things that are around us, we're approaching Christmas time already. My goodness, all we can think about is presents and what we have to do and what we have to get. We're focused on the present all the time. The shepherd of the sheep, the pastor of the flock, must focus his attention on the glory that is yet to be revealed. For that is the true home of God's people. Not here and now. And Peter is saying that he already participates in the glory that's to be revealed. And so do you if you grab hold of Christ. For when you grab hold of Christ and he grabs hold of you, first of all, you grab hold of his death and his resurrection, of his ascension to the right hand of the Father, of his superintending over everything in the meantime, and of his return. It's all yours now. And the shepherd of the sheep must continually bring Christ before us. That leads me to my second point. The first one has to do with the position of ministry. The second has to do with the task of ministry. But before we get there, just encapsulate that first point. What are we actually saying here? We're saying that a shepherd of the sheep, a pastor of the flock, a minister of the gospel, an elder, as Peter talks about it here, ministers to other people because Christ has ministered to them. The pastor has nothing of himself to bring to you. Nothing. He only has Christ. And that's because that's what you need. You need Christ and I need Christ. And what we need is Christ presented before us, because he is the one who will nourish us. And that leads us to our second point. What's the task of ministry? It's in verse 2. Tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight. It's pretty simple, and you might say it's sort of saying the same thing in different words. It's kind of like, hey shepherds, be shepherds. It's kind of like saying to a dentist, hey dentist, be a dentist. It sounds deceptively silly in a way, but actually it's profoundly important. What is it that the shepherd must do? They must shepherd the flock of God. What's that job? What is it to shepherd the flock of God? Why, it's to make every effort by word and deed to make sure that the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, is the shepherd of the sheep. Make sure that the congregation, that the children, that the women, that the men, that the older people and the younger people know that it is Christ who provides for their every single need. By his death, by his resurrection, by his return. Know that they are protected by Jesus, loved by Jesus, enabled by Jesus, fed by Jesus, guided by Jesus. That's the job. The minister has nothing to bring other than Jesus. And that's what we need to hear every single week, day in, day out, week in, week out. We cannot hear enough about him. But how does that happen? It happens as he speaks to us. Christ comes to us in his word. How is it that the sheep calls the shepherd? Is it by mental telepathy? No. It's by words. Our shepherd calls his sheep by name. He knows them. They know him. He will never let them go, John 10. It's by his word that he instructs the sheep. He teaches us from his word. That's how he feeds us. He feeds us from his word, because his word, the gospel, actually is his clothing. Christ comes to us clothed in his gospel. He speaks to us and feeds us. It's by his word that he dismisses the evil one. He casts him away. It's by his word that he draws near to us in our sorrow and difficulty, and also in our joy. It's by his word that he corrects, rebukes, transforms and changes us into his likeness. His word comes with his spirit, never separate from his spirit, and does his work in, through, for us. What does that mean for the minister? The minister must use God's word as the main instrument of ministry. I'm a principal of a college. It's a great privilege to have that work. I've had it for a while now, and a number of people come and talk to me, and I go and talk to people, particularly pastors. I think they need encouragement, and I try to make that a good part of my job. But you know, if they come to me, or I go to them thinking, hey, you know what, I know what you need. If that's my approach, that I've got wisdom for you, well, they will surely go astray and I will surely get a big head. Because it's not true. I've got nothing to bring to them other than God's word. So I've put a rule in place in my conversations. How can I make sure that the Bible comes into every single conversation that I'm having? And I did a talk, actually it was from this passage, to a minister's group recently, and I enunciated that principle, and I met up with one of these people not too long ago, and I said, let's pray. And we've had a long conversation. He's going through a number of things. I said, let's pray. He said, oh, aren't we going to read the Bible like you told us we should? I thought, good. So where did I go? Well, I went to the place that I'd been to that morning in my own Bible reading. Judges chapter 1. And I drew out of Judges chapter 1 something that was quite pertinent for him and for me. What you want when your pastor visits you in hospital is the Word of God. What you want when your pastor comes to you on your last days is the Word of God. What you want at your funeral is the Word of God. That's what we want. And choosing someone who knows that the Word of God does the work of God because it points to Christ is exactly the right person. Sadly, not all clergy have that understanding. And so you need to pray for your nominators that they will have that discernment. The task of ministry, shepherding the sheep by the Word of God. Last of all, we've looked at the position of ministry, which is to be served by the Lord Jesus Christ. The task of ministry is to bring the Word of Christ to others. That way Christ comes before us. Indeed, that's what we're doing when we gather at the Lord's table this morning. The Lord's table is a taste reminder of the gospel. And so it's trying to sink it further down into our lives and hearts. Last of all, we've got the dangers of ministry, and that comes up in verses 2 and 3. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples of the flock. Examples of the flock. Three things that can undermine a ministry are laid out here for us, and three things which can encourage and enhance a ministry are set out as well. First of all, that the ministry is not to be done by compulsion. I think Peter has in mind here the person who has lost hold of the privilege of serving the people of God. That in itself is a wonderful privilege and joy, to be, so to speak, the mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we let go of that and we make ourselves the focus of our ministry, we think that we've got something to give, we've got something to contribute, then what happens is we start to run out of stuff. I say to my students that whilst you're at college, you are to go nuts on reading and understanding the Bible. You are to dig the deepest well possible in Scripture, and you're to go back into that well and keep digging and keep digging. We finished our exams last week and all the students rushed off and had lunch together. And I didn't say to them at that time, keep reading your Bible, keep working on your Greek, keep working on your Hebrew, but I wish I had. Because that's the life of the minister of the gospel. We run out of stuff. We start saying things that we've said before in exactly the same way that we said it before. And it's not good enough. It needs to be fresh to us. And the way whereby we get out of that compulsion ministry, that I'm not doing it because I want to, but I have to, is by digging back down into that well and drawing up from it the truths of Christ. It's most important that we be served by the Lord Jesus if we are to serve others. Secondly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. A strange pair in a way, I think we could see this as only referring to the dangers of using ministry to gain an income or additional income. That's possible. Less possible than it used to be. There's quite a lot of compliance now, which is actually very good. Still possible, however. There are many churches in the world where prosperity is seen as the way whereby God blesses us, and so therefore people use that in order to gain money for themselves. That's wicked, actually. But that's not all that Peter is talking about here. What he's actually talking about here is the problem of gaining for myself out of ministry. Not financially, but stroking, ego, prestige, importance, honour, fame, reputation. How contrary to the Lord Jesus that is. The one who gave himself for us. How do we get past that? How do we serve the Lord's people with eagerness? And it is difficult. I'll tell you that. I have been a pastor. I was a pastor for 15 years and I've been in this ministry for 20. And I know I only look 105, but I'm not quite that old. Thanks for laughing, by the way. I appreciate that. It's a tough audience. Just kidding. It's hard to keep going in ministry. It is hard. But the only way to do it is to go back down into the thing that's true. That's the gospel. The way we find a motivation and way of serving other people is to be served by the Lord Jesus ourselves. So if you want to encourage your pastor, you want to encourage your minister, and you're concerned about them, the thing to say is this: how's your Bible reading going? How's your prayers? And if they're honest with you, that's great. Come across as someone who struggles themselves, because we all do, and that will encourage them to dig back down into the scriptures. Last of all, not domineering over the flock, but being examples to them. I think this is the besetting sin, actually, of most ministers of the gospel. To be domineering rather than to be an example. Here's some illustrations that have come to me in the last little while of this. There was a church planter who constantly referred to the fact that the church started in his living room, that he struggled, etc., etc. And in the end, it just started to be all about him. And the people became berated because they were not going along with him. That was domineering over the people. There was a Bible college lecturer, not in this state or country, who I tried to have a ministry to, who regularly told me that he felt sorry for his principal because he just didn't know what he was doing. Wow. That's rude and arrogant, but it's domineering. It's not being willing to listen. And I could not get through to that person, no matter what I did. There was a denominational leader, again, not in this state or country, but known to me, who used the law book, the rule book of their denomination, to shut down lay people in a church dispute. Awful stuff. Should never happen. How do we get ourselves into a position that we think we know better, or that we think we can treat people like that? Sin is the only answer I've got. Meanwhile, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to build his church into maturity, dispenses his gifts with abandon, loves his people through his word. And the opposite of being domineering is to be an example. And once again, we come back to that same truth which I've told you already today, and I'll finish with it, that we must draw upon the mercy of Christ ourselves. So here's the question to ask for the nominators when you go and talk to them. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Tell me how you love the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you, do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you know him? Do you trust him? It might be today that you're not in that space. You may be outside of knowing Christ. I'd encourage you to get to know the Lord Jesus. He'll not only provide for your needs now, he'll do that in more than abundance. He'll give you security and hope and joy for the future. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the Lord Jesus who comes to us clothed in his gospel. We thank you that he humbled himself coming into our world, that he served others unto death, that he died a death that was not deserved in order that we might be freed from the penalty and power of sin, that he was raised again, vindicating his work, that he is now seated at your right hand, ruling over all things, superintending the gospel going into the world, and now preparing to return, to gather his people, and to bring about the final judgment. We glory in him and in him alone, for Christ's sake. Amen. I think we have our next song. No, we have prayers. Yes, thank you very much. Thank you.